Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to church today. It's so good to come together to worship the Lord on his day as his church family. So in Jesus' name, it is my privilege and my pleasure to welcome you here today. A very warm welcome indeed. Ken will be leading us in worship today. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49, the sermon entitled The Beginning of Wisdom. We could all do with that, Ken, definitely. Our evening service in Glenelg is the part three of a nine-part series on Ezekiel. Reverend Ian Hamilton will be preaching on Ezekiel chapter 2, God's answer to a wayward church. And, we can be wayward at times too. So all these things are great to come along. Please do come and join us for that. The evening service is followed, as usual, by our prayer meeting. So if you'd like to come along and join us, you'll always be made welcome. Just one thing before I hand over to Ken, and I'll leave you to read the rest of the bulletin through yourselves, is the intimation of a congregational meeting next Sunday the 12th of May, at Inverine Community Hall, immediately following the 12 noon service. There will be a congregational meeting for the sole purpose of appointing local trustees for the Ardell Manse and for the Glenelg Church building. Reverend Roddy Rankin will chair the meeting on behalf of our interim moderator, Reverend Gordon Martin. As I explained last week, as a congregation, we cannot own property as like a congregation, so we need to have named local trustees who hold the building in trust. And the only responsibility, really, or duty they have is to sign documents of sale or transfer of the buildings if instructed. The day-to-day running of these buildings is the duty of the finance committee. So we will be proposing people as trustees. There are already three trustees in Glenelg. We will be proposing a fourth one, and we will be proposing four new trustees for the Ardell Manse. So that's next Sunday, immediately following the service. Thank you, Ken. I'll hand over to you without any further ado.
Thank you, Colin. I thought I'd begin with a call to worship from Psalm 2, which I'll just read to you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we live in a world of turmoil, greed and of war, of rebellion, of rejection of God. And the psalm warns us to be wise, to be warned, to serve the Lord with fear, and to kiss the Son. The Son is obviously the Messiah, Christ, and the kiss is a kiss of homage, of humility, and of love. So we come to worship him, and we're going to begin our worship today as we sing from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 40. It's a favourite of many. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. And we'll sing to the end of verse 5, just over the page. Page 259, Psalm 40. Let's stand and sing together to God's praise. Well, let's bow our heads and pray to our Heavenly Father together. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the true, perfect Heavenly Father to all who believe and trust in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be here this afternoon to worship you, to be gathered together as brothers and sisters, as the family of God. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence together, of hearing you speak to us through your word, the scriptures, of being able to join with angels in heaven and departed loved ones as we sing your praise and worship you. Loving Father, thank you for the sanctuary of gathered church. Lord, in this messed up world, in this turmoil that's going on all around us, both nationally with all the wars and disasters, and more closer to home with political upheaval and the ramifications of what's going on in the rest of the world. Father, we remember our friend Aviel, who is here at Easter time, and remember his work with the gospel to the Jewish nation. We pray for the Jewish nation at this time, in this seemingly unprecedented time of anti-Semitism and people taking sides with very little understanding of what's going on. Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel, for the descendants of your old covenant people, whose greatest mistake, whose greatest flaw is that they have missed their Messiah. Lord, we pray for Aviel and others working to bring the gospel to the people of Israel. Lord, we pray for those people in Gaza who are suffering so severely, for those who are wounded and those who are bereaved. For, Lord, we see such hatred between people, and it's nothing new, and yet it still shocks and surprises us. We pray for the progress of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, the one thing that can bring Jew and Gentile together as one, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for the spread of the gospel in the world. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Sudan. Lord, where there is conflict and hatred, killing, we pray for peace, but fundamentally we pray for peace with you between sinners who are saved through faith in Christ. Oh Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we come here to worship today. Cleanse our hearts. Enable us even now to say sorry to God for our sins and to look to you, to confess our faith and to trust in that forgiveness that is ours in Christ for all who come to him. May your peace rest on us. May your blessing be upon us here, gathered as your church, and upon all the churches up and down the land that are gathered in the name of Christ, even today. In Jesus' precious name, we pray it. Amen. Let's join together and sing once more, this time from Psalm 116 in the Sing Psalms, page 154. Psalm 116, Sing Psalms, page 154. And we're not going to start at the beginning. We'll start at verse 5 and sing to verse 14, those four stanzas. The Lord our God is kind and full of grace. Both righteous and compassionate is he. The Lord protects all those of childlike faith. When I was in great need, he rescued me. Shall we stand and sing to his praise?
The Lord
our God is kind and full of grace, both righteous and compassionate is He. The Lord protects all those of childlike faith. When I was in great need, He rescued me. Rest, O my soul, God has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have saved my soul from death. My feet from stumbling and my eyes from tears, that I may live for you while I have breath. I trusted in the Lord, and then I saw. I said,
Well, let's read from the scriptures. Do turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and I'm going to read from verse 26 through to verse 49. And this is, we've been studying Luke's Gospel in the house group in Dorney, and we've just finished, and we looked at this passage just a couple of weeks ago, and we're at the stage where Christ has been condemned to crucifixion, and we begin our reading as he's being led away. As they led him away, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. We remember this is God's word, and may he bless its reading to us. Now, if one or two children here today, and before you go out to Sunday school, I thought we'd just have a wee talk about the Bible reading. Do you want to come and sit at the front? Come on, you sit at the front. You guys are already at the front already, aren't you? You planned that one well. You're all right over there, aren't you? Yeah? Now, we've just had a Bible reading. We've just had a Bible reading about Jesus when they nailed him to the cross. And it's very sad in a lot of ways when we think about the cross. It's sad and it's happy, it's terrible and it's really good, and all these things all at once. But Jesus was nailed to the cross between two other people. And what did the reading say these other people were? Did you remember what they were called in Luke's Gospel? It begins with a K. Criminals. So, here's Jesus. He's nailed to the cross, and by the sides of him, there's two other people being nailed to crosses, and they're all going to die that day. And they crucify Jesus between two criminals in a way to say he's a criminal as well. They wanted him to look like a criminal. But the centurion, who was in charge of his crucifixion, when he died, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man. He's not a criminal." But one criminal says one thing and one criminal says another thing. One of the people on the crosses says something to Jesus that's nasty, and one says something that's nice. And I want you to think for a moment about people, everybody you know, everybody on the planet. Some are like one of the criminals, some are like the other criminal. There's only two kinds of people, really. How would you describe the two kinds of people? Can you think? There's one of them's a bad person. Okay?
because one of them said nasty things to Jesus. What about the other one? Is he a bad person as well? What would you say he is? A good person. You might say that because he says nice things to Jesus. And he says Jesus has done nothing wrong. But actually, what's the C word? Not the C word, that no. What's the word that we thought about for the two people on the crosses? What did the Bible say they were? Criminals, yeah. So are criminals good? No. No, so we've got one guy who's bad on one side, and actually we've got another guy on the other side who's bad as well. They're both bad. But the difference is, one says to Jesus bad things, and the other stops. He says, no, don't say bad things to Jesus. And he turns to, he knows he's just about to die, and he turns to Jesus. And he says, sorry, Lord. And the way he says it, he says, Jesus, remember me when it comes to heaven. Remember me. Saying sorry, saying please, have mercy on me. He's still a bad man, he's still a criminal, a thief who's being crucified and he's dying. But instead of being nasty, he says, please forgive me, please remember me. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the two kinds of people there are. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is bad. Some might be worse than others, but we're all bad. The difference is some people say sorry. Some people say, Lord, remember me when it comes to heaven. So I'm going to say a short prayer, and then after I've said a short prayer, before you go to Sunday school, we're going to sing a song. And the song is the same one we're going to sing at the end of the service with all the grown-ups, but we're just going to sing the chorus. And it's a song that says, do Lord, oh do remember me. And then it says, way beyond the blue, and the blue is way beyond the sky when it comes to heaven. So it's like a prayer we can sing together, asking God to remember us. So let me pray for you boys and girls before you go out to Sunday school. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your words to that poor man on the cross who asked to be remembered, and you said he would be with you in paradise that day. Please forgive us our sins. Please remember us. Please bless the boys and girls in their Sunday school class today to grow in the love and fear of the Lord. Amen. Now, Colin, you are to lead us just in the chorus of the song that's on the back of your service bulletin. Should we stand up to sing before the children go out?
You are, oh, dear Lord.
So one more song to sing, a psalm, Psalm 47, and sing psalms before we come to our sermon. So Psalm 47, page 62, and we'll sing from verses 1 to 9, the whole psalm.
Page 62, Psalm 47. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Shall we stand and sing together to God's praise?
All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has subdued beneath our feet the nations who had been our foes. In blessing Jacob, whom he loved, the heritage for us he chose. God has gone up with shouts of joy. The Lord abids, the trumpets sound. Sing praise, sing praise.
Do you ever think that something important is missing? Because something important is missing. Missing from a great many churches and Christian gatherings. Missing from a great many church governing bodies and assemblies. Something important is missing from many Christian lives, Christian youth groups, Sunday schools. From the individual lives of believers even. And it's definitely something that's missing from society at large. And it's something that the Bible mentions hundreds and hundreds of times. And yet you may never even hear it mentioned in some Christian circles. And it's this. The fear of God. The fear of God. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, consider both the kindness and the severity of God, or the sternness of God. Now, if you're a bit older and you've grown up in Presbyterian church for years, you may think, all we used to get was the fear of God. We had too much of the fear of God. I dare to differ with you and say you didn't have too much of the fear of God, because it's not possible to have too much of the fear of God. What you may have lacked was not enough of the kindness and the compassion and the love and the mercy of God. And where the church goes wrong with the fear of God is where a man will stand and manipulate people with a fear of God. In other words, he would say, you must do what I say, else God will strike you down. That's a horrible, horrible distortion. Don't you fear God? One criminal says to another during their execution. And friends, there's something intrinsically and beautifully good about a healthy fear of God. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, hence the title of the sermon. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, we don't even begin to be wise. We don't even start. Three reasons today from our text why we should fear God. We should fear God, firstly, because it makes sense. It's logical. It's a no-brainer. He's God and we are not. Secondly, we should fear God because it's needed. It's necessary for it. It's a must. When I say that, I don't mean you have to fear God, because no one has to do anything, do they? We all have choices. We don't have to do anything. But there are serious ramifications if we do one thing and not another, or we don't do one thing and we do another. So fear God because it's needed. Fear God because it makes sense. Fear God because it's needed. And thirdly, we should fear God because it's terrific. It's good. It's a delight to fear the Lord. It's a brilliant thing to have a healthy fear of God. It's brilliant. I've been trying to learn Gaelic for 4 or 5 years, doing terribly. But one word I love is scunniel. Scunniel is brilliant. Brilliant. It's brilliant to fear the Lord. Let's look at those three things in turn. Fear God because it makes sense. Fear God because it's needed. And fear God because it's terrific. Isaiah says in chapter 8 of his book, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." David in Psalm 36, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin." So the psalm describes the wicked as the one who's so proud of himself that he can't see his own sin. "I can't detect or hate my own sin if I'm proud of myself. I see other people's sin. When you guys sin, I see it and I can point my finger and go, oh, that's terrible. But when I sin, it's not really sin. It's like I could make excuses. I can wriggle out of it. I can think God understands. It's different with me. To flatter myself too much to detect or hate my own sin. So firstly then, fear God because it makes sense. It's a nonsense not to fear the Lord. Both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical, almost word for word. And they both begin with the phrase, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And fool, it doesn't just mean idiot. It means, in the Hebrew, it suggests a moral idiot. Someone who's not necessarily stupid, but morally, they make stupid decisions. It's stupid not to fear God and to acknowledge him. Here we are in our reading, two criminals, one either side of our Lord, nailed to crosses along with him. Look with me at this first guy in the Bible reading, verse 39. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'"
So here's this guy at the end of his life, nailed to a cross. He's dying. He's only got hours left to live at best. The minutes of his life are ticking by fast. He's been a villain. He's been a wrong'un all his life. And now, in this snapshot, his life is all but over. These last minutes of breath are crucial for him. In a very short time, he will meet his Maker and be summoned to the judgment seat of Christ. If there was ever a time to be serious about fearing God, this is it for him, isn't it? This is it. He's going to meet God. He's going to meet God face to face in minutes or hours. God, the Lord, the Mighty One, he's going to stand before him. Wouldn't you be scared if you knew that was you? How utterly stupid this numpty is. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. This is no time for being sarcastic or spiteful, derisory or rude or vindictive or nasty. If there was ever a time to be serious about fearing God, this is surely it. And you just missed it, mate. Did it not occur to him that he was on his way to meet God? I wonder if you'd do something for me just in your imagination, just for the moment, as much as you're able. Would you try and imagine what will the judgment day be like? It's not possible to envisage, is it? But just try and think, what will it be like to stand before God and give account for your life? Try and imagine the whole universe, people gathered from all over, gathered together. Imagine him with the crown upon his head, seated on his throne. Imagine the decision. Imagine the separation that will happen. Imagine waiting for the verdict. And when that gentle eye of Jesus settles on you, with all the power of lightning in his gaze, when he focuses on you and separates you out from the crowds of everyone else and scrutinizes your soul and your life, how will you stand? What will you say? Ask yourself. Malachi in the Old Testament says this: who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Now, it's scary to think about this, isn't it? It's for all of us, it's a scary thing to consider. But how much better is it to think about these things now, when perhaps we can do something before the time? To be ready. Isn't that better, don't you think? You see, it makes sense not to ignore these things. It makes sense to think about them now. It makes sense to fear God. Let's determine not to be like this first criminal who shouts and rails insults at Jesus, the only one who could have saved him. I began by reading Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire against God, against the king? It's stupid. And stupid people never fear God. And this was this first guy, about as stupid as you can get, in his last moments. And he's still hanging on. It's my life. I do whatever I want. No one tells me what to do. You ain't the boss of me. Well, he is. Let's determine not to be that stupid. Surely not. Ask yourself, am I that stupid, or do I fear God?
because ultimately those are the only choices. He is Creator. He is Saviour. And He is the Judge on the final day. Fear God. Firstly then, because it makes sense to fear God. Secondly, fear God because it's what's needed, it's what's necessary, it's what we must do. In verse 40, we read that the second criminal has to stop his friend, stop the insults against Jesus. He can't bear it anymore. If you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and you combine the Gospel accounts of the crucifixion, in other places it says that he began insulting Jesus as well. But he'd obviously suddenly stopped. It suddenly hit him on the cross. And he can't bear to hear the other guy insulting Jesus. You see, he suddenly now does fear the Lord. And he has to stop his mate's stupidity. Even whilst he himself is nailed to a cross, he says to the other guy, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man really does fear God now. This man really knows that he is guilty before God. And he knows that Jesus is without sin and holy. He knows that he himself is a bad man. I think it was Martin Luther who says, "Knowledge of self begins with knowledge of yourself as a sinner." If you can't see yourself as a sinner, you don't know yourself at all, he's basically saying. So he sees himself as a sinner. He even sees and confesses that he deserves to be crucified. Now, that is quite remarkable, isn't it? Can you imagine that there was ever anyone else crucified for crime who said, "That's a fair cop, I deserve this," while struggling in agony to breathe? That's remarkable, isn't it? That anyone ever who was crucified would think, "That's fair enough. I only got what I deserved." He's not arguing against himself being crucified for his crimes. He is arguing against the other criminal insulting Jesus. He's not arguing against his own death sentence. He's arguing against the injustice of Christ's death sentence. He looks at Jesus and he sees a perfect man, a perfectly innocent, holy man, the only one who ever was. He's done nothing wrong, and he doesn't deserve to die. Jesus never deserved to die. But according to what the Bible teaches, everyone else, including you and me, does deserve to die. Do you deserve your next breath? Or is it a mercy from heaven? Let's have a wee Bible quiz. Does anyone know what Genesis 2:17 says? Moira's looking it up. Perhaps you could read it to us. Genesis 2:17. God speaking to Adam, there's one law Adam had. In the day you eat of the knowledge of the tree and good of evil, you will surely die. In other words, the day you sin, there's only one command, the day you break it, the day you sin, you shall surely die. Better known verse, perhaps. Romans 6:23. Anyone? Talks about wages. The wages of sin is death. So Old Testament, New Testament, right the way through,
sin incurs a death sentence in the eyes of a perfectly holy God. If you sin, you will die, and the death is not just this life, it's talking about something eternal. The wages of sin is death. So everybody, you, me, them, everybody deserves to die. But not Jesus. Here is a man, God come as man, never sins, doesn't deserve to die. We do. Whether, you know, we might flatter ourselves so much in our own heart that we don't hate or detect our own sin, and yet we do. Do you feel that? Can you acknowledge that in your mind, if not in your heart? We do deserve to be punished by God because we have fallen short of his perfect standard. And the wages of sin is death, and the day we sin, we shall surely be condemned to die. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. But Jesus never deserved to die. That's unique. That's a one-off. In all of Earth's history, no one else ever lived a life and didn't deserve to die. And yet, he dies. Yet, he willingly dies to pay for the sins of others. To pay for your sins and for my sins so that we might live. It's like a swap. Jesus is God's perfect sacrifice for sins once and for all. This is cataclysmic in significance for all creation, for everyone. Friends, do you believe this to be true? Do you fear the Lord? Ask yourself, do you have a sense of a right fear of God, not some kind of servile dread that he's going to squish you like an ant, although he could, but we know his promises, we know his goodness. We fear him because of his mighty power and his holiness and his goodness. And it's a good fear, it's not a bad fear. Do you fear God? Because it's what is needed, it's what's necessary for us, and we must fear God. So, thirdly, fear God because it's terrific. It's brilliant. Scunyul. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 19. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Ask Jesus for mercy as the guy on the cross next to him did. It's good and it's right to fear God and ask for mercy. When I was a schoolboy in the playground, we used to have a game called Mercy. Has anyone heard of the game Mercy? Anyone remember it? Showing my age and my place of origin. It was a game you played with your hands, and you stood opposite your opponent, and you interlinked hands like that. And you're not to headbutt or spit or kick or knee or anything like that. It's just the hands. So I could get John to come up. We could have a game, but one of us would get injured, probably both of us. And you would just try and beat your opponent by bending their hands down, and they'd end up on their knees. And when they couldn't take any more and they knew they were going to lose, they would cry, "Mercy!" And then you'd win. Don't think I ever lost, but I can't really remember. But at what point in that game would you cry mercy? When it's too much. I can't, there's no way I'm going to win. That's when you cry mercy. You don't cry mercy if you think, I could win this, I could still win, I'm still in with a chance. It's when you've lost all hope. And there's no way you can do it yourself. There's no way you can, by your own strength, beat your opponent. You are defeated, helpless, hopeless. Then you cry out for help. You cry out for mercy when it hurts. Our friend on the cross next to Jesus, the second criminal, knows that he cannot save himself, knows that he cannot win in his own strength. He knows he's a guilty sinner who's only got hours at best left to live. And he's nailed to a cross, and there's absolutely nothing that he can do for himself. He couldn't even scratch his nose if it was itching, or wipe his brow from the sweat and blood running into his eyes. He knows he's utterly helpless. He can't help himself. There's nothing he can do. But he can still speak. He can still pray, which is exactly what he does. He can ask Jesus for mercy. He prays to the Lord. He doesn't deserve it. He can't demand it. He just turns to Jesus there in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Please, Jesus, help me. I can't help myself. I'm dying. I'm bleeding. The light is fading from my eyes and the evening shadows are falling upon my soul. I've been a bad, bad man. And I can't do anything about it. Not now. I'm utterly helpless. I'm right at the end of it all. Please forgive me. Rescue me. All I can do is plead for mercy. Lord, save me. Have mercy. I wonder, is that how you ever see yourself? Because according to the Bible, it should be how we all see ourselves. We should realize that we're desperate for God's mercy, that we have no rights. There's nothing we can demand of God. And we can't save ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get ourselves into heaven. We should fear God and ask Jesus for mercy. And say, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And then do you see the wonderful compassion of Jesus to save? In his reply, as it comes, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. It's terrific, isn't it? Scunyel. Do you see this Jesus? He's crucified. He's dying. He's tortured. He's been whipped. He's been scourged. He's been stripped, beaten, taunted, insulted, mocked, spat upon. And he's bearing the sins of the entire world in his body upon the cross. Though he never once sinned himself. And he's dying. And what does he do in the midst of that moment? His heart is bursting for the guy next to him. In compassion and in love, he reaches out to save a dying, miserable, low-life criminal who asks him for mercy. Do you see the love of God for the likes of you and me as he reaches out in love and compassion? Do you see that compassion just reaching out? Do you see his forgiveness and his rescue reaching out to undeserving, sinful persons such as ourselves? He forgives, he rescues, and his hand reaches out to us in the message of the gospel, the hand of God. Reaches out to us, every one of us, to you here today, to our loved ones back home, to our neighbours. His hand is held out to us in this gospel message that we hear every Sunday if we come. Will you take his hand? Because friends, Jesus loves you. His love, his compassion, and his mercy is towards you. Even now, as we sit here listening,
His love is towards us. His compassion, His mercy towards you. I wonder, do you have a sense of that reaching you out to you today? The one thing we must do is turn to Him and accept it in that reverent fear of God. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you may have done, whatever you may do to live, drive and survive, the call is the same. Come to the cross. Because you are much loved at the cross. Come to Jesus Christ in your heart by faith. Fear God. Know that one day soon that you're going to meet Him. That you and I are helpless sinners in need of God's mercy. Cast yourself upon that mercy and love and compassion held out to us. Look to His love, His kindness. Ask for His mercy. Lord, please remember me. That pitiful sinner on the cross heard Jesus' wonderful promise. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he saw Jesus die before his very eyes. Jesus, the first to die of the three of them, in such a dramatic way that even the centurion in charge of the execution has an epiphany of who Jesus is. A few hours later, another Roman soldier will have broken both criminals' legs with either a big hammer or an iron bar in order to hasten the death and life slowly drained from his body as he would have asphyxiated, unable to push himself up to get breath. And he left this world as he yielded to death's dark shadow. And as he closed his eyes in this world, they opened in another. And he burst through the gates of heaven itself, face to face with Jesus Christ. Glory. Friends, fear God because it's terrific. It's brilliant. Face to face with Jesus, forgiven, cleansed. Heaven, paradise, a new heaven, a new earth. Is that where we're headed? Do we have assurance of these things? I don't know if you get to many funerals. I know there's a lot of people do, but if the person who had died was able to speak to you and give you some advice in life, what would they tell you? Whether they were a believer or not themselves, if they love you, what would they tell you to do? If you've ever been there at the deathbed of a loved one, friends, fear God. Ask Him for His mercy. Come to the cross. You are much loved at the cross. What a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. So do come. Let us consider both the kindness and the sternness of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, please help us to fear you as we should. Help us to think about the final day of judgment and to know how much we indeed need your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, your way for us to be safe forever. Please help us to come to the cross in our hearts by faith even now. Help us to ask for mercy even now. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ and follow Him. Help us to see the truth of these things and to really grasp their reality for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us to this great extent. May none of us be found to have missed it, we pray.
and let us live to spread this good news to others. Amen. Well, we're going to wind up by singing the, I don't know if you can call it a hymn, can you? It is a hymn, isn't it? I know Johnny Cash sings it, but it is a hymn. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Do Lord, do remember me. I took Jesus as my Saviour. You take him too. If you will not bear the cross, you cannot wear the crown. Let's stand and sing these words together. If you feel unable to sing them, perhaps this might be a time you could look at the words. See if you can find yourself singing them as a prayer, asking God to remember you. I sang this in Sunday school. It's a child's song in a way, isn't it? But it's just the simple truth. Do Lord, remember me. Let's stand and sing these words together.
I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun.
To him who is able to establish you by this gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.